Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6, if you'll get your places there. We're dealing with something that will affect and probably is affecting everybody here at some point in your life, probably on a daily basis. I'm dealing with the subject, and this will be our third message in it, is dealing with the subject on why worry. Why worry? Now, if you're here today and you're lost, you've never been saved, I could spend my whole time here this morning telling you multiple reasons why what you have to worry about. I mean, one is that you're one breath away from hell. And that breath that's between you and eternity in hell is not in your power to control. Amen. I mean, you can inhale, but you don't have any power to exhale or vice versa. Amen. That's God showing mercy. Amen. One blink of the eye away from eternity. One step away from eternity. No doubt there are multitudes worldwide that have went out into eternity in the last 24 hours or even during the night, and they never gave a thought that their life was about over. They never gave a thought that I've lived my last day and I'm pillowing my head and on this side of the grave my last time. Probably didn't think nothing about it. Probably had every intention getting up this morning, putting her clothes on, her shoes on, and going about some daily plans. But their plans got interrupted. So I'm simply saying that if you're here today and you're not saved, you have everything to worry about. The thing that really is wrong about all of that is that lost people are worried about things that does not matter. They're worried about popularity. What good is that if you go to hell? They're worried about materialism, and they're worried about possessions. They're worried about being accepted with their peers. And I know we make that statement, but peer pressure is an absolute dominating force among young people, specifically young people. Peer pressure, wanting to have the approval of the peers. Amen. And a lot of that has drove young people to even commit suicide or attempt it, is that they're not accepted, they're rejected, and they hate that. And they're worried about that. They're worried, they give their life thinking about that, and that's all they think about. And what good is that if you miss heaven? I mean, what if you flip that around and you're not rejected? You are the most popular person in school, the most popular person on planet Earth. Go anywhere on planet Earth and mention your name, and everybody would go ooh and wow and ah, and they'd know you. What good is that if you lose your soul and go to hell? What good is that? So lost person, if you're here today unsaved, you have some real major things to worry about. Amen. Of course, we that are saved, we're right the opposite. We don't have anything major to worry about because the old account's unsettled. We're saved by God's amazing grace. Our sins has been forgiven us. Our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But on the other hand, in opposite of lost people, we're worried about things that don't matter. In fact, sad, but a lot of saved people are worried about things that lost people are worried about. They're worried about materialism and prosperity and positions and pleasures of life. They're worried about those things. They're worried about peer pressure too. We shouldn't be, but we are a lot of times. Amen. But anyway, the Bible teaches us in, before I read that scripture, let me just give you this. Lord, impress my heart to read Philippians chapter number 4 to just let you know what God gives you permission to worry about. Philippians chapter number 4, verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Listen now, be careful for nothing. That word careful means to be anxious or to worry. God's word said to a local church, be careful for nothing. God is saying to believers, be careful, be worrying about nothing. Amen. Amen. I'm not saying that I've arrived. You've been looking at me for a few minutes. You don't see a halo up here. I've not arrived on this. I'm saying this is what God said. And God doesn't say anything that is not possible. God does not tell us don't do or to do that if it's not possible. That right there is not possible through the energy of the flesh. That is not possible through your own abilities. But when God says be careful for nothing, He attaches to that a cure or an alternative, a correction. Amen. And He gives it in the verse, be careful for nothing but in everything. Be careful for nothing but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So He's telling us in this verse, don't worry about nothing, but pray about everything. And you heard me say it, and it's worth repeating, that the flesh and the world says, why pray when you can worry? But God and the scriptures and faith says, why worry when you can pray? Amen. And a lot of times praying is the last thing that we do. We've worried ourselves, come on now. We've worried ourselves sick over something most of the time that never happens. Amen. We've come up with an imaginary event, and most of the time never happens. It's not based on any truth. I mean, if you're going to worry about something, you ought to have at least some truth about it. You ought to have some facts on it, you know? But the Bible said be careful for nothing. But we have the permission to pray about everything. Well, I'm glad God's given us what we need in the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures for us to live a victorious Christian life. Now, right here in this service today, no telling what concerns, worries, cares are represented right here. Amen. And I'm talking about some of those are legit. They're legitimate cares. And I give to you, I think, in the very first message, how that you need to watch out that your cares does not get so big that it turns into worry. To be careful for nothing. Be anxious about nothing means be careful. Don't be careful. I've said it like that on purpose. Don't be careful. Don't be full of care. And in the Bible, when you use the term full, you're talking about that which controls you. Being filled with the Spirit means the Spirit of God is controlling you. Being filled with anger, that means anger is controlling you. If you're careful or full of care, that means your cares are in the driver's seat of your life. And I promise you, if that ever happens, and we all testify that it has, that it never helps us. It does not give us joy. It takes our joy. It does not cause us to want to serve God. It causes us to want to get slack and slothful and lazy and lay down on God. Amen. God help us to realize how powerful that worry is. I mentioned that Wednesday night, I preached Wednesday night on this subject, but I mentioned Wednesday night that worry is a worship killer. You don't want to worship God when your mind is so preoccupied with something else. And by the way, that's what worry is. It's a preoccupation of the mind. Something else has got on your mind that's preventing you to think about what you should be thinking about. Doesn't that make sense? Preoccupation of the mind. Matthew chapter 6, sorry about taking so long to get there, but I felt like I needed to say those other things. Verse number 19, we'll start our reading in verse 19 if you want to stand in reverence to the King James Bible, God's word for English-speaking people. The Bible said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And ye cannot serve God and mammon. Verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. And that's the term that you're going to see five times in these verses. And it's referencing worry. It's referencing that life of anxiety and fear. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And we won't get to that verse today, but that verse is what stirred my heart into this passage. I was looking at that verse in studying another scripture, and I just did a cross-reference to that verse. And I mean, and I've read this, I've preached out of this passage, but that verse come alive to my mind. The Lord let me see something there, and that triggered actually this message on why worry. So we'll look at that. I can't hardly wait to get on it. Verse 27. But verse 28, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. How many knows who he's referring there? He's referring to unsaved people in that statement. And that's in parentheses, so that's just an inserted commentary that God's allowed to be placed in there by the Holy Spirit to let us know that lost people are given to these concerns. Lost people, unsaved people are given to these concerns. And here he's dealing with saved people about worrying about the same things. You are not more any more like an unbeliever than when you're worrying. Oh, ouch. Ouch. Did anybody feel that? Ouch. God is saying the Gentiles are concerned about all these things. They're worried about all these things, and here you are, we are, as believers, and we're concerned about these same things. And he says here, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. We have the same goals they do. What's big to them has now become big to us. Amen. And that's what worry is when something other than God has got big. And usually when something gets big, God gets little in your heart and life. And that's where worry is. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's pray. Father, we pray you'll take the message, the reading of the Holy Word of God, and we pray that you'll just get maximum glory here this morning. Give me the utterance of the Spirit, Lord, I pray. Help me, Lord, to say nothing more, nothing less than, God, that which will be honorable and pleasing to you, Lord, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to deal with the subject on my, third part of the message on why worry. Why worry? And there's a lot of things we could say bringing everybody up to where we are. But I'm just going to jump in where we dealt with Wednesday night, verse 19 and 20. How many remembers Wednesday night why that we've added verse 19 through 24 to the context of worry or taking no thought as revealed in verse 25 through 34? We've added verse 19 through 24 because of the first word in verse 25. What is it? Therefore. So he comes down through here, these verses, dealing with lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then it deals with where we're going to be this morning. The light of the body is the eye. Goes on down in verse 24, no man can serve two masters. That don't look like nothing to do with worry, but when it says in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, he's taking into consideration what has just been said and is attaching that to what is getting ready to be said, which is a passage dealing with, thoroughly dealing with, worry. Therefore. So in light of that, let's go back and here's where we're at. Verse number 19 and 20 and 21, we mentioned this and preached from this on Wednesday night. This passage deals with the sphere of worry. The sphere of worry. The sphere. What? There's two spheres here mentioned. Earth and heaven. One is the cause of worry. The other is the cure of worry. Earth is the zone of worry. Heaven's not the zone or sphere of worry. What is it there in heaven to worry about? You don't have to worry about the throne being occupied. You don't have to worry about God changing. You don't have to. Is there anything in heaven to worry about? There's nothing in heaven to worry about. That's why that not only is Matthew directing our attention there, but also numerous times Paul does that, directs our attention above the world and to the third heaven, because if we're focused on that, then we're not going to be worrying. And we read this scripture, and I just want to read it again because it's worth repeating. In Colossians chapter 3, Colossians 3 verse 1 summarizes that what I'm trying to say and what Matthew is saying in these verses as it relates to worry. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. What was it Matthew said? Don't lay up treasures on the earth. Don't let that be your heart. Don't let that be your main concern. Don't let that be your main focus. Amen. He's not saying that you ought not to try to take care of yourself, take care of your family, have a little nest egg for a rainy day. He's not saying that. He's not going against a retirement. Making plans to, when you retire, to be able to actually live off of your income instead of the government. Amen. That's right. Of course, most people don't want to work. It messes up their check. I've had people to tell me that. Well, if I work, preach, I'll lose my check. Duh. So they, well, anyway, I don't want to get on that. That'd get us all worrying, won't it? But earth is the sphere of worry. If you're worrying, it's not because you're looking up. It's because you're looking around. You're looking on a horizontal level. Amen. You're looking on the things that's on your level and in your life. Whereas if you're focusing on, and that's the emphasis of the Bible, is to focus on, as a believer, heaven. That's where we're going. And he said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So we talked about verse 19, 20, and 21, the sphere of worry on Wednesday night. Well, this morning, verse 21, 22, and 23, I want to deal with a second thing that's presented here, and that is the sight or seeing of worry. Now, worry comes basically in two areas in relation to your sight. You worry, number one, about what you can see. And two, we worry about what we cannot see. You say, preacher, how's that? Look in your life at how much you spend time worrying about, amen, over stuff you can't even see. You didn't see it. It's no facts there. It's imagination. So we worry about what we see as well as what we cannot see. I think it's very interesting to note that Jesus goes from dealing with your heart, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, that's the thing that Jesus is really stressing here, is that it's not the part of treasure, it's the part that wherever your treasure is or whatever you treasure will also have your affection. That's the thing. If the earth, laying up treasures on earth, verse 19, that's where your treasure is, then that's where your heart is. And if your heart's given to that, your heart will not be given to the Lord and the things of God. Right. And so verse 20, he says, lay up treasures in heaven. And then he makes the application, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And let me just insert right here that if God doesn't have your heart, then he is not your treasure. And I'm going to ask a simple question, Lord put on my heart while the choir was singing, to ask all of us this morning. I'm surprised I even remembered it. Most of the time I forget it. God says, that's why I try to write things down so I won't forget it. But God just simply wanted me to ask me and you this morning, is our heart on heaven? I mean, is that not a good simple question? For where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Or where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen. Does heaven have our heart? Do we treasure heaven? Is heaven a treasure? Now we know heaven has treasure. We know the streets are made of transparent gold, and the walls are jasper, and the gates are pearl. Amen. We know there's more there than we could ever see here. But do we treasure heaven? Going there. Do we treasure the Lord of heaven? Do we treasure the life that heaven has given? I have heaven's life. You do if you're saved. That's what salvation gives, is eternal life, spiritual life, heaven's life. Do you treasure that this morning? I'm confident, and I preach a lot. That's my life. That's all I do is preach. But I'm telling you, I'm seeing that our churches across this country are filled with people that are treasuring this earth. They're treasuring this home. They're treasuring this world. They're treasuring the financial and the material of this world. Amen. And I've had people even tell me, well, preacher, you know, we got to provide for our family. Really? Let me look at your family. You've got 3 cars, 4 boats, 5 four-wheelers, and you got to take care of your family. You got to work 5 jobs. Amen. Your children's even got to work. But you got to take care of your family. I believe what it is that we have filled our lives so full of need and wants, probably is the word. We filled our life with wants to the point that we have, listen, our heart is here. You know, come on now, you know that's right. Listen, used to the choir or a special song could be sung about heaven, or the preacher could preach about heaven, and people would weep and cry because they long to go there. That's where their heart is. They really got more over there than they've got over here. How many's heard that statement? I've got more over there and I've got over here, and I'm homesick for heaven. And that's true. But how many people really would have to be honest, say, you know what, I got more over here than I've got over there. And that's why my heart's over here. Right. Just simple question for us to ask. Young people alike, all of us, all ages. Where's your heart at this morning? Right. Is it here? Or is it there? Something to think about, isn't it? Something to really think about, because it's true. Anyway, listen, he comes out of dealing with our heart in verse 21, and he goes right into verse 22 and 23 of dealing with what? The eye. Do you notice that? He's dealing with the heart in verse 19, 20, and 21. He's dealing with the heart. Now he moves to the second step of dealing with worry, and he's now focusing in on our eye. He's talking about, in verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. Amen. He's talking in verse 22 about the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if thine eye be single. He mentions two different conditions of the eye here. He talks about, in verse 22, if thy eye be single. In verse number 23, he deals with if thine eye be evil. Now, it's either or. It's not both. And what he's talking about, and it's very clear to see here in verse number 22, if thine eye be single, he's attaching that to verse 20. If your eye is on heaven, if your eye is on the eternal, and then when he's dealing with if your eye be evil in verse 23, he's attaching that to verse 19. If your eye is given to this world, if your focus is on this world, if your focus is in this life, and then he tells us the repercussions and results that has, watch this, on your whole body. If your eye is single, it's going to have a positive effect on your whole body, which means your whole life. Your whole life, your character, your conduct, everything about you is wrapped up in that term, the whole body. If your eye be single, and if your eye be evil in verse 23, your guess what? Your whole body's going to be full of darkness. So what are you focusing on this morning? What are you focusing on this morning? Where's your heart at? Wherever your heart is, it's not only where your treasure is, but it's where your eye will be. Pay attention, listen, all of us, pay attention to where you're looking, because where you're looking is usually attached to your heart. Amen. More mercy. That's right. So we're talking about this morning the sight or the seeing problem of worry. The reason I'm worrying, or if you're worrying this morning, is because we're looking at the wrong thing. Something or someone else has got too big in our life. That's exactly right. And it's consuming us. And really, it's killing us. Spiritual deadness in your life doesn't just happen. Spiritual deadness in a church doesn't just happen, and it's happening everywhere. It's attached to preoccupation of the mind. We can't think about God. We can't think about promises of the Scripture. We can't think about the great plans God has for us with any kind of excitement, because we're so consumed, and that's the right word. We're so consumed with what our eye can see. You know why a lot of people can't get excited about heaven? It's because your eye don't see it. Not your physical eye. Your mental eye. It's not just talking about, when it uses the word eye there in that scripture, it's not just talking about your physical eye that's on both sides of your nose. It's talking about your mental eye. Where your mind is. Where your thoughts are. Amen? Isn't that right? And I'd say, now this is deep now, I'd say, considering where your eyes are and where your brain is, I'd say your eyes is a pretty good a gateway into your mind. Probably one and the same. What you think about, you're looking at. What you look at, you're thinking about. And the devil knows that, doesn't he? Right. Can I get a witness there? Don't the devil know that? That's why the devil majors and specializes on attraction. Because the devil knows that if it don't look good, you're not going to look at it. What was it the devil used on Eve? When he was tempting Eve to fall by partaking of the forbidden fruit. What was it he said? He said, look, don't it look good? Behold, it is good. Look at it. It looks good. Hey man, if it had been old, I don't know what it was. Some people say, of course, tradition says it was an apple tree, which is very unlikely. But I guess if it's tradition, it's got to be true, right? No. But what if Eve would have looked over there and it had been just some ungodly, ugly looking thing? The devil wouldn't have had a chance. But Brother J.R., no doubt it was a tree hanging full, may have possibly been a fig tree. Something like that possibly. And man, it looked great, looked good. And he talked to her about it. Boy, don't that look good? I don't think she partook of it the first day. We don't know how many days the devil and her conversed and about that tree. She may have walked by it numerous times and looked at it as she passed and went on her way. She may have walked by it a second day. Well, that does look good. You know, and went on her way, not really being tempted, but just starting to stir a curiosity. You better watch out. That little cliche is not just something about cats. Curiosity kills the cat. The devil, if he can get you curious about sin, if he can get you curious about what something tastes like, what something looks like, or what something feels like, if he can get you curious enough, that curiosity will take control. She probably walked by it again and then she probably said, at some point, she probably said, you know what? That serpent is right. When he first told her, the serpent first told her, she probably said, No, we have a command not to eat that. Absolutely not. But the devil specializes on knowing how to wear us down. He knows how to wear on your resistance and amen. And he don't give up easy. How many knows that? You tell him no one time, he don't tuck his tail between his leg and run off over the hill and say, I'm not bothering you no more. No, he'll just say, I've got a challenge here. So he comes back the next day and the next day and the next day or next week and next month. And listen to this, the devil, if he can succeed in you falling, spiritually, he is willing to wait many years to accomplish it. It's not something that he just wants to do today and be done with it. If you're a challenge to him, he'll wear on you. He will tempt you. He will test you. He will try you. He will keep after you. And if it takes 50 years, if it takes 70 years for Preacher Rackley to bite the dust in the ministry and to fall, the devil will go off over the hill saying, yes. He doesn't give up easy. Well, how I got on that, amen. But you listen, the devil knows how important the eye gate is. He knows how important, Brother Silas, the lust of the eye is. Amen. The devil knows this. If I can get you to look at it, I can get you to longing for it. And if I can ever get it in your longing or in your desire, then it's just a matter of moments till it becomes your life. But it all starts with a look. David, the great giant killer David. You think about David, you either think about killing Goliath or Bathsheba. One of the two. That's usually the two points. It stands out with that, right? But it all started with a look, didn't it? Hey man, are we listening this morning? I'm talking about the seeing that's attached to worry. Amen. You're worried about what you're looking at. And so I think that's interesting that Jesus connects those two, the heart and the eye, because they are connected. Amen. The devil knows if he can get your heart, he'll have your eye. The devil knows that if he can get your affection, which is your heart, then he will have your attention, which is your eye. Amen. Where's your attention at this morning? I know that is a far-fetched, alien question to ask in church, isn't it? Where's your attention at this morning? Now, I know. I'm not always preaching. Most of the time I'm preaching when I'm in a service. Most of the time, majority of the time, I'm preaching when I'm in a service. But I have been where you're at. I know what it is to sit in a church pew with a Bible in my lap and a man of God preaching and my focus and my attention elsewhere. But I found this to be true. God has never helped me apart from my attention. When Moses, listen, amen, this is getting a little big, but it's all right. When Moses went up on the mountain and spent time with God, and we read about the burning bush experience in Exodus 3, Brother J.R., did you know God never said one word to him till the Bible said that he turned aside to see? When Moses turned to look, that's when God says, now it's time for me to speak. Where's our attention at this morning? What's got your eye? What's got your focus? I mean, we talk about sinners. We're trying to get sinners saved. You can't get a sinner saved that don't ever look at his need of being saved. Amen. And it's pretty normal, listen, it's pretty normal, natural for a lost person to live after this world because that's all they know, that's all they have. Their nature hooks them up with this world. But what I'm seeing in churches across the board is this, that most of God's people, or at least professing to be God's people, are living just like they are. Got the same goals. Got the same ambitions in life. Last time I checked, when God saves somebody, he makes you different. When God saves you, he changes you. Is that not right? Amen. And I don't know. I don't know. I wonder sometimes if that's not why sinners are not wanting to get saved. It's because they see them looking like, acting like we are. You know, and if we don't have it, and we're all down in the dumps over it, then they don't have it, and they're down in the dumps over it, they're going to say, well, we're the same. God's people needs to be projecting to this world in our life that our body, our life, our character, our conduct, everything is not one of darkness because our eye is evil or earthly. We need to be projecting that our life, our body, our character, our conduct is full of light because our eye is single. Our eye is heavenly. Our eye is spiritual. Amen. Now listen. I mentioned that word eye there doesn't just reference the physical eye, but also the mental eye. The mental eye, what you think about. You know, where's your thoughts at? What is your thoughts looking at? Huh? And you'll never get it. Listen, hello, come on now. You'll never get excited about what you're not thinking about. I promise you that. Huh? You'll never get happy in church and somebody asks you, what are you happy about? And they say, oh, I don't know. I don't know, it just happened. No, it's when your mind is engaged in truth and your mind is thinking about the Lord and the things of God and being saved or whatever, and that got big to you. You'll never get excited about what you're not thinking about. Amen. That's why the devil works overtime. Hey, come on now. God's trying to help us, and we need it, I promise you. God never slumbers nor sleeps, Brother Silas. He don't take a nap. Brother Rob, I don't find where the devil does either. He works 24/7 for your fall, for your destruction. If you're lost here today, the devil never sleeps in your behalf to keep you lost and to drag your never-dying soul into the regions of the damned where he himself is going. While you're asleep at night, the devil's not asleep. When you're awake in the day, he's always awake. And he's always working to keep you thinking about what is not going to help you. Listen, let me give you, amen, Lord's helping me right here. We done got a way on out through there from our where we thought was going to be, but that's all right. If that's not true, the devil working overtime, then you tell me this. How many people sitting in a service, God get to dealing with you about being saved, and what do? A lot of time. I'm talking about if you're lost. And some of you here that are saved, remember doing that. You start trying to get your mind off of it. Oh, is that the Holy Ghost? Is that the Spirit of God? No, that's not God. God's the one that's telling you you're lost. God's the one that's dealing with you about being saved. God is the one doing that. Sitting there saying, well, yo, I can't wait to get out of church. Man, I wonder who's texting me during service. Most people don't have to ask that question. Because they already know, because they've read it and responded during a service. Shame on you. Shame on you. Amen. Amen, that's right. And I've not seen anybody do that in the service this morning. I'm just preaching, amen. That's right. Preventative maintenance, possibly. Amen. God help us, though. Where's your mind at? Where's your thoughts at this morning? Can I not get a good amen right here? The battle is in the mind. Listen, I'm talking about, I've been saved 35 years, been preaching 35 years. Listen, how I think is how I live. As a man thinketh, Proverbs said it, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Thinketh in his heart. Isn't there a connection there? Between your, listen, in our text with Silas, connection between the eye and the heart. Goes right out of dealing with where your heart is there, where your treasure be. Talking about the eye. But that scripture I just quoted there, as a man thinketh in his heart, there's a connection between the mind and the heart. Amen. What you thinking about this morning? And you know what? It don't even have to be a bad thing. It don't have to be a bad thing. It's not that you go down, you decline spiritually because you're thinking about wickedness. Come on now, pay attention. It's not, you don't decline spiritually because a lot of times because you're thinking about some ungodly and wicked something going on. Amen. I mean, you can get to thinking about good things, but if good things gets in the way of the best things, it becomes a bad thing. Amen. Amen. Come on now. Parents, come on now, I'm one. Parents, you can get so preoccupied and so thinking about your family, and you say, preacher, that's normal. Yes, it is normal, but we have to be watchful and we have to be cautious that our minds are not so thought consumed with our children or our family that we don't think about Him. And we don't think about the Lord. Amen. We have several young people here. Most of them are not married, thank God. Maybe they will one day when they're 40, 50. Just kidding, amen, just kidding. They know that. I aggravate them all the time about that. But it's normal for a girl to like a boy. So you come to me and say, preacher, and I've had them to do this over the year. Preacher, pray for my daughter. She likes a boy. I said, well, glory to God. Hallelujah. That's something to praise God about in our day. Yeah. Or you come and say, hey, preacher, pray for little Junior. He likes a girl. Well, glory. After you get past that pace, then you can get to looking at what kind of girl. Then you can get to dealing with the scripture and all that. But just basically, praise God, I'm glad they know the genders. Amen. That's right. You don't know now if they're Adam or Steve or a Shem, or a Herm, or what. You don't know what they are. That's right. God help us. But it's normal for these young people. Listen, young people, I'm giving you something now. Listen, it's normal for you to go through that stage. You know, when you're little, when the boys are little, they look at girls and they're like, oh, nasty. They see mama kiss daddy or daddy kiss mama, and they say, oh, that's gross. And they nearly throw up. But listen, the biological clock clicks and ticks and goes on, and birthdays come and go, and then all of a sudden that nasty becomes noticeable. Right. And now it's not, oh, puke. No, oh, that's a girl. Ah, don't let her touch me, mama. Now you're starting to have an attraction. And I'm spending more time here than I should, but listen, the point you better watch out for is that that which is normal, that which is natural, doesn't become so big that it overtakes the spiritual. Amen. That's the truth. And I've seen it. I've seen it. I've even told young people, and I preach to young people a lot, and I've told them, if your little courtship or whatever you call it, identify it, if you can't keep that spiritual and keep prayer in it and keep the scriptures in it and keep purity in it, amen, how in the world are you going to be that God wants you to be once you say, I do and we will and it's done? I've seen them love God and be full of the Holy Ghost seemingly, and then when romance come in the picture, it's like, woo! Don't testify. Don't praise God no more. You know what happened? What was normal, what was a natural thing, got too big. And now, night and day, it's all you think about. It's all you eat, sleep. Isn't that right? Come on. Come on, parents, help me now. You remember when you got bit with the bug. But you better watch out what you, and I don't get nowhere this morning, seem like, but where you, what you're thinking about will get so big in your life that it will become your life. Isn't that right? And listen, my goodness, help me, Lord. Man, I was wanting to finish this. Let me give you this right here. To be single-sided, if your eye be single, that doesn't talk about you're supposed to be single, live single. Say amen, girls. Say amen, young people. It's talking about having a single focus. If your eye be single, that is your eyesight, your focus is steady, clear, devoted to one object. He said, what happens, the result of that is, your whole body, your life, your character, your conduct, everything is full of light. That is, you'll be shining. Light is always representative of God. Darkness is always representative of evil and sin, right? In the scripture. But then he says, if your eye be evil, if your eye is materialistic, if your eye is carnal and physical and covetous, then your whole body, your whole life, your conduct, your character, your choices, all of that is going to be full of darkness. Amen. And here's something that ought to send a signal of caution to us, is the last statement given in verse 23. And if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness. That is, you at one time you had the single eye, verse 22, and your light, your body was full of light. But that light that is in thee be darkness. Why? Because of an evil eye. Because your eye goes from being a single focus, thinking about the things of God, to being focused on earthly, carnal, material things. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And I wrote a little note down here, and there's proof text on it, John 3, verse 19 through 21, also 1 Corinthians 2, 14, verifies that if I do not keep my mind, my eye on heavenly and spiritual and divine things, and start focusing on material things, financial things, physical things, social things, and the list goes on, that I can get to the place to where I've lost that light and I will not be able to see spiritual things. And I want to ask you something. Brother Fultz, you've been preaching a few years. I want to ask you. I want to say this. I believe that's where we're at. I believe so many people in church has got so earthly focused, Brother Carroll, carnally focused, financially focused, positional, positions, possessions, pleasures, all that consists with this life. have got so focused on that for so long, they've lost that light that they once had when they focused on heaven and the things of God. And their heart is no longer there. Their heart is now here. And now you can preach on spiritual things, sing about spiritual things, and they just sit there. You'll never get excited about what you can't see. You can't get excited. You won't get excited about what you can't see. Let me read you this verse. I felt like I minded the Lord today, but I didn't get where I thought I was going to go. But that's okay. I'm more interested in God's message and God's mind than I am trying to reach a specific spot or point. Listen, chapter 2, 1 Corinthians. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You know what? Brother Sash, you know why I'm reading that verse? Because the natural man, that's the one the evil eye is hooked up with. The evil eye, the divided eye, the sick eye, the diseased eye. Not talking about the physical, it's talking about the spiritual. You can't see. You're blurred vision. You got double vision. And that's what worry is, isn't it? It's double vision. You can't see this because you're looking at that, and you can't look at that because you're looking at this. And you can't get excited about what you don't see. Listen to this. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That verse right there shows, and if you're saved, you have two natures, right? You have flesh and spirit. Spiritual nature is meant to focus on heaven and the things of God, right? Your flesh nature is geared to focus on this life and this world, right? Amen. If we're not careful, worry will cause us to be focused earthly, have the evil eye, which is of the natural, the flesh, and it will fill your heart with darkness to where when spiritual things come, you can't receive it. When spiritual things come, you can't discern it because your whole body and life is full of darkness. And if you get in that shape, listen, if you get in that shape as a believer, only God can help you. Only God, through preaching something, some way, somehow, God turn the light on and show you, oh, look where you are now compared to where you were and where you need to be. You know, and stir in your heart a desire to get right with God. Amen. But that single eye, that's what God wants us to have. To where your whole life is filled with light. And you'll walk as children of light. You'll shine. Let your light so shine before men that they... How you do that? How you live. Let your light so shine. That light that is in you radiates out of you and from you. And people recognize there's something different about you. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll take the message this morning. And Lord, I really did sense this morning you helping me. Lord, I felt like that you were speaking to my heart, speaking not only to me, but I felt like you were speaking through me, Lord. And Father, I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you for that, Lord. I don't know, Lord, in the service this morning, and I'm pretty sure that all of us struggle with this area of our single eye versus the evil eye. Where is our focus at this morning? You impressed my heart to ask myself and this church, do we treasure heaven? Does heaven have our heart? Is our heart on the eternal? Is our heart on the eternal, or is it on earthly things? And Lord, I know, I've been in this life 54 years, and I know how easy it is to get consumed and focused on our problems, focused on people, focused on our pursuits in life. I know how that is. Even to the point that we disregard and we lose sight spiritually of the things of God. And I've had to get right with you numerous times over that. When my heart started getting dark and my heart started getting cold, Lord, I knew what the problem was. And Lord, you even told me at times I was looking at things that wasn't bad in themselves, but it got big. It got big in my heart and it started challenging you. And Lord, I pray that you'll take the message this morning. I don't know what people's focused on. That's their business. But I know that, Lord, the devil desires to get people's attention before he can activate their destruction. And I believe a lot of times our fall comes through what we're focusing on. Help us, Lord. God, I want to be found faithful in these last days. I want to finish my course with joy. And I know the battle is of the mind and the battle is the eye gate, the mental eye, what we think about. Father, I pray you'll take the message, dear Lord, in our feeble effort to preach it and drive it home by the power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, there's some young people in this service today, Lord, that is, I hope, desperately listen to the message. Lord, there's some adults, older adults, Lord, I hope was listening. I hope I was listening to what you've said through us this morning. Have your way, Lord. Worry is, in fact, a vision issue. Worry is a focus issue. It's what we're looking at. It's what we're thinking about. Have your way, Lord. Speak to us in Jesus' name.